Here's our sermon title this morning, The Master's Call to Follow Him. The Master's Call to Follow Him and to Become Fishers of Men. And so I've bit off too much for this morning, and Gary Botts already gave me the warning. He said, now with this new degree, if you start preaching longer, I am going to leave the church. And so I'll just cut it off right at noon and wherever that is. If we have to go for a crash landing at noon, then that's how we'll land. And we'll pick up next week with the wreckage on the airstrip and fly the sermon again. So if you'll stand in honor of the reading of God's word, and we'll begin reading at verse number 16 of chapter number 1 of the Gospel of Mark. And we're working our way through this book. I'm going to preach to that section right over there today. Yep, I can tell. Yeah. Now, as he walked, this is the Lord Jesus, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 7 by 9 miles wide in its depth. And he saw Simon. Now, this is Peter. He saw Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother. So we've got two men, and they are casting a net into the lake for fish. So these are fishermen. This is how they earn their living. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, one of Mark's favorite sayings, or immediately, they forsook their nets. Notice the word forsook. They forsook their nets and followed him. And when he'd gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So now we've got Andrew and Peter and James and John. And they were also in a ship, and they were mending their nets. And straightway, or immediately, he called them, and they left. Notice the word left. So we've got the word forsook. We've got the word left. Their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and they went after Jesus. In verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway, or immediately on the Sabbath day, Jesus entered into the synagogue, and Jesus taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for Jesus taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Father, the text is powerful. The text is incredible. The truth is awesome. The word of God is incredible. Use it this morning. Use it to call a man or a woman who hasn't put their faith in you or isn't following you. Call us to yourself this morning through this text. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. First thing I want you to notice is the initiative of God. Now here's Peter, Andrew, James, John, mending their own nets, doing what they normally do. They're by themselves doing what they do every day. And it's God that takes the initiative. It's God that steps out there. It's Jesus that walks up to them and introduces himself. It wasn't Peter looking after Jesus. It wasn't John running for Jesus. It wasn't James running for Jesus. It was just the opposite. It was Jesus walking up to them. You remember when God knocked on you? When you remember God got your attention? It was God that took the initiative. In fact, if you read from the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, you see that Jesus had been building a relationship with these men, that he'd been building a relationship with them. And it reminds me that I have a responsibility and you have a responsibility to find lost people and build relationships with them. Find unsaved people. Find unsaved neighbors, unsaved coworkers. Build relationships with unsaved people and show them Jesus. Show them Jesus. Pull them to Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's God who takes the initiative. Likewise, we find neighbors who are lost, co-workers are lost, people we work with that are lost, we brothers and sisters that are lost, sons and daughters that are lost, family members that are lost, and we seek after them. Romans 3:11 says, there's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. So apart from divine intervention, they're not going to seek after God. Apart from divine intervention. So you and I this morning, please look at me. Let's pay attention this morning. You and I become the instruments of God. You and I do. See, they're not going to seek after God. Left to their own devices, they won't wake up some morning and say, I'd like to follow God today. It is we who become the instruments of God. Like Jesus, follow me. Jesus, follow me. We become those instruments. And instead of saying, follow me, we say, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. I say follow because in Matthew 4:18, the wording is follow me. Come after me, follow me. It's the same idea. It's a call to follow him. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus? It is the call to be a disciple. It's a call to be a disciple. We somehow think that we're just calling people to get saved. Do you understand that we're calling them to become disciples? Saved is to be a disciple. You can't be a disciple without being saved. But being saved is not different from being a disciple. What do you mean by disciple? It's one who accepts and assists others in spreading the doctrines of another. So we here on this planet are the very men who spread the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We're the ones that tell others about Jesus Christ. We tell about his eternity. We tell about his virgin birth. We tell about his sinless life. We tell about his Sermon on the Mount. We tell about his teaching ministry. We tell about his death and burial and resurrection. We tell about what he's doing right now. God the Father on the side, mediating for us. We tell others about Jesus. That's what we do. We are the disciples of Jesus. Now let's make sure this morning in this auditorium, before we move any further, let's make sure that we understand in this New Testament that we read that we do not have three groups of people. We do not have group number one. This will be the lost group for sure with these people over here. Lost, unsaved, saved, and then disciples. We don't have three stages. We don't have, I'd like to be saved but not a follower of Jesus. I'm cool with the saved idea. That's good. But that crossing the aisle over here, these guys, they're just a little too much, okay? I like this side over here. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm good to go with that. But I'm not too crazy about Jesus, you know? I'm not lost. That's Greg's side. And I'm not there on that going to hell side. I'm just kind of like right here. I'm good. That's not New Testament Christianity. You can't find that in the New Testament. You see, either you're a follower of Jesus or you're not. He walked up to Matthew, you know, tax collector, the guy that we would hate. I mean, these are not the people that you enjoy. He said, follow me. Follow me. He's calling people from all walks of life, calling people of all stages. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. He's building people to follow after him. So I'm convinced, I'm concerned, I'm more than concerned, exasperated with this palatable gospel that's slipping into the church. Now let's make sure that we understand that when the false gospel comes in, or when the false prophet comes in, or this, it doesn't come in, false gospel, false prophet. That's not how it comes into the church. It comes in under the door. It comes in under the pews. It comes in subtly. It slips in. Nobody walks in and says, my name's Joseph Smith. I'd like to start a false cult. That's not how it comes. Okay? These are wolves in sheep's clothing. And this palatable gospel who slipped in, kind of like slime slips in, oozes in, is this idea. People can be assured of eternal life without any expectation that they become followers of God. You can be assured of eternal life, but please don't put that craziness on me like you really want me to follow Jesus. What about this? What are you going to do with this? Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Hey, listen. That doesn't sound anything like the Joel Osteen gospel.
That's right.
Not a bit. There's nothing to deny yourself in that church. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about what God can do for you. I mean, it's not that God came to employ you in his work. No, no, no. He's there for your work. He's there for your work. What we really have, let's be honest, what we really have is a vending machine in the sky. You know, a vending machine. You know what a vending machine is? I want a Snickers today, I put that number in. I want a bag of chips, I put that number in. That's what a vending machine is. We get what we want from a vending machine. Well, this new gospel is a vending machine gospel. This is God's for me. And there's no denying myself. There's no take up a cross. There's no following Jesus. Here's the real issue that we need to address this morning. Can I have eternal life and not be a follower of Jesus? I mean, really, I'd like to have eternal life, but please don't force me to be a follower. Follower seems too extreme. Follower sounds like fundamentalist. Follower sounds radical to me. I don't want to cross that line. I mean, those are those people over there, and they're different. But I don't want to go to hell. So I would really like to not go to hell, but not have to dedicate my life to following Jesus. So let's turn to Mark chapter 10, and we'll get to preach this once, and then we'll preach it when we get to Mark 10 again. And so hopefully that repetition will really cement it for us. So here's a man that has the same question that we're answering this morning, which is, can I have eternal life and not be a follower of Jesus? Can I go to heaven and not be a follower of Jesus? Because I really don't want to cross that line and be fully devoted to following Jesus. And so please look at verse 17 as we see the Word of God answer this question for us. And when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So here, let's paraphrase it, Keith. What do I have to do to go to heaven? I mean, that's what he's asking. What do I have to do to get to heaven? I mean, I want heaven when I die. So what, just tell me, I need to know what, just tell me, what do I need to do to go to heaven? I'll get that done and then I can get back to my life. And Jesus said unto him, so he ignores the question, he says, "Why are you calling me good? There's none good but God." So that's the first thing you got to establish. You think he's God or not? That's the first thing you got to figure out. Is Jesus God or not? Because that's what he goes right to. Why are you calling me good? The only one that's good is God. So are you calling me good because you've acknowledged that I'm God? Is that why? So he continues. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not, honor your father and mother." Basically, he takes him to table 2 of the 10 commandments. And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Now that's problematic right there. Because there isn't anyone that's done that. There isn't anyone that's done that. That's problematic right there. Come on, look back at what it says there. Look at it in your own Bible. "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness." You gonna tell me you never told a lie? Come on, give me a break. Really, give me a break. There isn't anyone here that hasn't lied before. Me included, all of us. We're all liars. You're not there with me or not? Yes, even our guests. I know, man, what kind of church is this? Come first time visiting, they call me a liar. I'm not coming back. And he answered and said, "Master, all these things I've observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loves him. For God so loved the world. He loves him. He loves him. He's crazy about him. But that doesn't absolve him of his responsibility to follow Jesus. So notice what he says. One thing that thou lackest, go thy well, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Okay, so get that taken care of, and here's the one thing. Come follow me. Come follow me. Leave all that behind and dedicate yourself to following me. You want to have heaven? You want to inherit eternal life? You want to have some assurance? Follow Jesus. I don't want that. I just want to know, what do I need to do? Is there words that I need to say? Is there thoughts that I need to have? Is there a baptism I need to do? Is there a card I need to check? Is there a profession I need to make? Just tell me what I need to do. Here's what you need to do. Follow Jesus. Today? Yes. Tomorrow? Yes. All week? Yes. How long? For the rest of your life. I want to stop following Jesus. No, you can't. Wait a minute, preacher. Sounds like you're telling us that we've got to be perfect. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Was Peter perfect? Was Peter perfect? What do you know about this man that he calls him out at the... He's cussing, denying the Lord with cursing. He's not perfect. What do we know about James and John, church? What do we know about James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that he calls them fishing? They're later on, they're asking him, hey, who's going to sit on your right side? Who's going to sit on your left side? Hey, these men are not perfect men. We're not talking about becoming perfect men to be a follower of Christ. We're not saying that you live a perfect life. We are all sinners. We're not saying that they don't have doubts, because you better believe they had the doubts. John the Baptist had doubts. So we're talking about this emotional roller coaster of a life in which you're up and down all over the place, but you're consistently moving towards following Christ. Take us to his next slide, please. So now, hold that, and I want to continue in the text. So just hold that thought. So when he says this, look at the disciples' reaction in verse 22. He was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions, so he can't do it. Jesus looked around about them, and he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Wait a minute, this doesn't compute with them at all. Because they have been taught that God's blessing is a blessing of riches. And so now all of a sudden, rich people aren't going to heaven. So they respond, well, if rich people can't go to heaven, who's going to heaven then? Notice what the text says. Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So then they ask, notice their question, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking about to them, says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So now, how are you going to relate that, preacher, to 1:16? Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believeth. Right? Jew first and then unto the Gentile. Okay? So, in and of myself, I can't follow Christ. I can't follow Christ. So here's what we need to understand. You're walking up to somebody and you're saying, follow Christ, and you're asking them to do something they can't do. They need to be converted. Their flesh doesn't naturally follow Christ. Their flesh doesn't naturally follow Christ. They need a point of conversion. This rich man can't give up his treasures. Why can't he give up his treasures? Because he's flesh. He loves money. He loves the power that money brings him. So what does he need to do? He needs to be converted. He must be, John chapter 3, born again. Now, in being born again, he receives a new what? A new what? We're going back to Sunday school over here, if y'all can't tell me what he gets. A new nature. Now, all of a sudden, the new nature has the power to follow God. The new nature has the power to forsake all things. The new nature is what can follow Christ. Would you take your Bible and turn back to Jeremiah chapter number 6? I don't have it on the slide. This is off the cuff. Jeremiah chapter number 6, and let's look at verse 16. Let me show you what I mean. Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6:16. All right, let's find it. 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand you in the ways and see. Ask for the ancient paths, the old paths. Look out there and ask. Ask for the ancient paths. Where's the good way? Walk therein. And ye shall find what? Rest for your souls. Jesus, come ye all that are laden, heavy laden, and I will give you what? Put your burden on me. We're dealing with Pilgrim's Progress right here. We're dealing with a little Christian who's just slap dab, wore out, carrying this massive pack on his back. And Jesus says, give it to me. What are you telling me? I'm telling you that God has always been calling people to walk in the way, walk in the way, walk in the way, walk in the way. Then what's the difference then between the old covenant and the new covenant? In the new covenant, the power of the gospel becomes the strength to walk in the way. It's not a new path, it's an old path. What path are we following down? The path of faith, the path that Abraham walked, the path that Elijah walked, the path that Noah walked. We're walking the same path. What's the difference then between the old covenant and new covenant? In the new covenant, the power to walk in the path is the gospel of God. So this call to follow him is not a call where you do it on your own strength. It's a call where you do it in God's strength. You can't do it on my own way. I can't do it by myself. Go, walk in the old way. Get in the ancient path. Find the old way. Walk in the way that the fathers walked. Walk in the way that the apostles walked. I can't do it on my own. Yes, you can. Under the new covenant, the power of the gospel comes around and says, yes, you can. You say this morning, I can't forgive so-and-so. And the gospel says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can forgive. You can let it go. I don't understand why God's doing this to me. I don't understand this. I can't do this. And the gospel says, yes, you can. Yes, you can walk in the new way. Say, how do I get there? Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ this morning. Right now in your seat, trust in the old way. Trust in the right way. Trust in Christ. Go ahead. Luke chapter number 9, verse 59 and 60. And Jesus said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to first to go and bury the father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Now that is a rough, harsh, radical statement. There's no way around that. You can't mediate that. You can't downplay that. That is a tough statement. You make me first in your life, not basketball. Me. Let the dead bury the dead. We don't need another track that says God has a wonderful plan for your life. We need a track that says follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. How long? Until he calls you home. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So you're either a sheep or you're a goat this morning. I don't want that subdivision. I want to be right there in the middle. I like this idea right here, preacher. This is pretty. This is cute. All the ladies laugh at this. Here's what I need to let you know. Jesus comes in Matthew 25 and says, when he shall come in all his glory, he will sit and he will separate the goats from the sheep. So let's make sure we understand this morning. If you're married to a goat, you're going to be separated. If you're married to a sheep and you're not born again, you're going to be separated. So ladies, don't date a goat. Don't communicate with a goat. Don't text message with a goat. Don't chat with a goat. I know, but I'm going to bring him to Jesus. Whatever. Very good. Whatever. Whatever. See, we don't seem to understand this idea. See, we get goats and sheep linking up and doing all kinds of stuff, immoral things and inappropriate things. God's going to come and separate the goats from the sheep. John 8:31, and Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Why does he have to include the word indeed? Because there are pseudo-disciples out there. A pseudo-disciple is someone who looks like a follower of Christ, but they're really not a follower of Christ. Why does he say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I don't believe that 100 years ago in America, you could be a disciple of Christ on Sunday and put a robe on Friday and go put ropes around black people's necks and then teach a Sunday school lesson on Sunday morning and call yourself a disciple of Christ. Do you? You want to chalk it up to some cultural difference? Hogwash. Wasn't what it was. It wasn't a different world that they lived in. This is ancient words right here. And ancient words say, if you're my disciple, you love one another. And you know where that love ought to start? Your husband. Your wife. Bless God, I want to know how do two people who are born again, commanded to love one another, how do they get a divorce? I'll tell you what it is. There's a goat that married a sheep. Two born-again people can work it out. I said two born-again people can work it out. They can work it out. No more divorces in the body of Christ. Don't marry a goat. This pass out of track prayer evangelism. We're calling people to be followers of God. Turn to John 21, please. This is an incredible chapter. So I want to slowly work through it so I'm not accused of rushing or preaching too fast through it. Now, you have heard some people say, is it going to cost me anything? And we often will say, salvation's free. We'll say, no, salvation's free. Salvation's free. Is it going to cost me? No. And by one way, I understand what they're saying. Please hear me. Hear me closely, so I'll slow down and make sure I'm clear. I appreciate the fact that people say salvation's free. What they're trying to do in their zeal is communicate that you can't buy it. And that's true. You can't buy salvation. But I want to tell you that there's a good probability that it will cost you something. It will cost you something. This idea of telling somebody, Matthias, that you can come to Christ and be born again and it won't cost you anything is unbiblical. It's unbiblical. Now, by cost, I don't mean wallet, although it could. Cost could be any number of things. You think that you can come to Christ in China and it not cost you anything? See, listen. You know how we're answering that question? When someone says, Ashley, when someone says, is it going to cost me anything? And we say, oh, no, it won't cost you anything. We're answering that question based on living in America right now. But you let America change, and I bet you it's going to start costing something. You say, oh, it'll never happen in America. Really? You recognize that nothing came out of the White House for the National Day of Prayer? I said nothing. Nothing came out of Washington on the National Day of Prayer this year. Nothing. No proclamation. Nothing. Why is that? Because we're not a Christian nation. Right. You're not living in a Christian nation. You're not living in a Christian nation. You're not living in a Christian nation. You are living in a secular, humanistic nation. That's where you're living. Stop thinking like, oh, I'm a Christian. No, it could very well be a day and time in America where it costs you everything to be a Christian. Can you imagine going down to the local PWC or any of those places, and in order to get electricity, you have to sign a statement that you are not a follower of Jesus? You say it could never happen. You better read your Bible. You better read your Bible if you think that could never happen. You better go to the end of Matthew and read it. You better go to Mark chapter 13 when he says that they will lose everything for my name's sake. You are living in a dream world if you think that it's never going to come to the point in America where following Christ won't cost you something. You're living in a dream world. And we are not doing anybody any favors with this palatable gospel that says God has a wonderful plan for your life. Come to Jesus and he'll work for you. The divine vending machine in the sky will become your vending machine. John chapter 21. The gospel message begins with a call to follow Jesus. And when the person says, I can't follow Jesus, you say, you're right. So fall on your knees and put your faith in him. So let's look at the text. You got your Bible open? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise, or this way, he showed them. And there were together Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples. So let's go over them. We got Peter, that's one, and then we got Nathanael, Thomas, we're at three. Sons of Zebedee, that's two more. We're at five and two more. So we got seven disciples. Now stay with me as we work through this. And Simon Peter says unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we go also with thee. So they went back to the trade of fishing. Mark chapter 1, they're called out of fishing. Now they're back to being fishermen, fishing for fish. We're going to go with you. And then when the morning, they had caught none. They'd caught none. And they go out all night, and they go fishing, and they caught none. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you caught anything?" So allow yourself, stay with me this morning now. Stay engaged. We're at a lake. Christ is on the edge of the shoreline. Stay with me this morning. They're out there fishing. They've come in all night from working, and they're exhausted. And he hollers out. So you got this man on the edge. You know, that's typical whenever you see someone fishing. Did you catch anything? That's a typical question. Did you catch anything? No, nothing. Nothing. We didn't catch anything. Cast your net. Now, that's the guy on the shore always knows where to fish better, right? Cast your net on the right side. Had this happened to them before?
Yes.
Had this happened to them before, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. How did it work out for them last time? Worked out good? Okay. Therefore, so they did it on the right side. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, now that's John, said unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, please stay with me. Don't leave. Imagine what that must have been like. John, I want you to think about that. You or I are out on a boat together all night long. We've been fishing. And he says, "Cast it on the right side." And all of a sudden, you realize it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Can you imagine how cool that must have been to be in that boat? I mean, here they are. I'm going to look that way because that's where Christ is on the shoreline. And John turns to Peter and says, "It's the Lord! He's alive!" Now, they'd seen him already. They'd seen him. This is the third time. But every time they see him, it gets stronger. Every time they see him, it gets deeper. Every time it intensifies. It's the Lord! It's the Lord! So what's Peter do? What's Peter do according to the text? Have you read this before? He's got some half-naked kind of outfit on. He's been fishing. And so he realized, "I can't come up to shore with this half-naked thing." So he grabs his outer garment as he's lunching out of the ship. You understand what I'm saying? He's grabbing this thing. You can see him dressing as he's lunching. He's not going to wait for the ship to get to the shoreline. He's got to get to Jesus. Therefore, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, and he did cast himself in the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far away, and he tells us how far. And as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid in it, and bread. So wait a minute, the fish are out there. How'd the fish get here? Well, that's the sovereign God of the universe. Okay, he don't have to go fishing. He can get fish anywhere he wants. So Jesus is on the side. There's a little fire going right here. He's got some bread. I don't know where the bread came from. Wait a minute. He's the one that can make bread, isn't it? How glorious is this? They're getting it. They're getting it. They're getting it. Fish fed 5,000. Are you getting it? And they see him. Now, this is going to be a glorious reunion. So now they're all gathered around. There's seven of them. Jesus is gathered around. Let yourself think about this. Think about being on a beach. Think about the ocean. Think about this entire environment. "Bring the fish, which you've caught now." And Simon Peter went and drew up the net. A handful of great fishes. There's 153 of them. "Come and dine." So now they're going to enjoy this time of reunion. They're going to enjoy spending time with Jesus. They love Jesus. I said they love Jesus. "And then cometh Jesus and takes the bread." Now this was the third time that Jesus had showed himself to his disciples. And after that, he was risen from the dead. Now please, notice verse number 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Peter, Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" Do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus this morning? And he said unto him, Lord, 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 you know I love you. Okay, feed my lambs. He said unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, you don't need to ask me a second time. What are you asking me a second time for? Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. You don't need to ask me a second time. I love you. I mean, God, I love you. Do I need to say it every day? What's it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul? When was the last time you told God you loved him? When was the last time you were out there working in your body shop and you were sanding something, or you were turning a wrench, or you were casting a fishing line, or you were hunting in a deer stand, or you were rucksacking out on Fort Bragg on a 20K? When was the last time you were out doing your out on a rifle range and you just looked up and said, God, I love you. I'm crazy about you, God. When was the last time you were driving down the road and you saw something beautiful and you said, God, you made that. I love you, God. When was the last time spontaneous worship came out of you? When was the last time worship of God came out of you? Not because of a song director, not because of a song you heard. I'm talking about spontaneous worship from the deepest recesses of your heart. When was the last time you told God you loved him? And he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Now, at this point, Keith, he got it, because he denied him three times. And you got to know, church, that at that moment, everything was rushing into Peter's brain. Everything. You've got to know that at that moment, Peter was reliving the entire event. You've got to know when that third time, I can't believe he asked me a third time. Why'd you have to ask me three times? I didn't need a reminder. Three times. Instantly, you know how our minds are. You know how our minds are. Instantly, Peter's mind rushes all the way back to the time. And he's thinking to himself, oh God, if I could take it back, I'd relive the entire day differently. Oh God, if you give me a second chance, I wouldn't do it that way again. God, if I'd known you were the resurrected Lord, if I'd known, I would have denied you with cursing. And you know that his brain is rushing. I can't believe Jesus asked me a third time. You got to know, you're not getting anything out of the narrative if you don't live it with Peter right now. You got to know this morning that God wants to know you love him. But wait a minute, I asked Jesus in my heart, I'm not talking about praying a prayer. Does God know you love him? Are you crazy about Jesus? Are you bananas about Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you proclaim Jesus? Do you worship Jesus? Do you pray to Jesus? Are you crazy about Jesus? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto them, and you can just hear the tone changing from time number one, Lord, you know I love you. And now he's got to really, Lord, I you got to know I love you, Lord. I know I denied you with cursing. I know I did, God, but I do love you. And now when the third time rolls into it, now he's grieved. Does God know you love him? Does God know you love him? Or do you love yourself? I mean, even right now, I can feel some people being bored. How in the world can we be bored with a question of, do you love God? So now look at verse number 18. We're not done. He says, please stay with me now. Look at verse 18 in your own Bible. Truly, truly, or verily, verily. Now, whenever God uses those two words, It's an attention getter. And they knew it. All these things are designed to remind them of what has already been taught. The fish, the bread, everything was designed to bring them back to what they experienced before the cross. They're reliving everything all over again. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou, he's looking right at Peter, he's looking, staring right at Peter, and when thou wast young, when you were a young man, you would gird yourself the way you wanted, and you would walk where you want to, but thou shalt be old, and thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry you where you would not. Don't miss this. Can you imagine after having the Lord ask you three different times if you love him, then to hear the words that you are going to die on a cross? Can you imagine? Peter, when you were a young man, you could go where you want to. And when you were a young man, you could do what you want. And when you were a young man, you would put your clothes on and when you want. But I need to let you know that when you're old, when you're an old man, you will stretch forth your hands and you will not be able to gird yourself the way you want to gird yourself. See, you can't put your old pants on when your feet are nailed to a cross. Now, imagine what he was thinking. I can't prove this from Scripture, but I promise you, he thought to himself, is this because I denied the Lord? Because he just got done asking him three times. Three times he denied the Lord, and three times he asked him, do you love me? And after saying three different times, you know I love me, you know I love you, you know I love you, he turns around and says, you're going to die the way of a cross. I promise you, Jonathan, you know how our brains are. He's thinking, is this because I denied the Lord? Is this because I denied the Lord? Is this why I have to die this way? Because according to the very next verse, this spake he, signifying what death he should, please notice what the Bible says, glorify God. I'm going to glorify God by being crucified. You're telling me I'm going to glorify God by being crucified? By hanging on a tree is how I'm going to glorify God? How in the world can I glorify God with cancer? How in the world can I glorify God with Alzheimer's? How in the world can I glorify God with these? How can I glorify God with a cross? You don't glorify God with a cross. How do you glorify God? With a mega church. That's how you glorify God. Not you, Peter. You're going to go the way of a cross. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Can you imagine, David? 35, perhaps 40 years old, and you get a notification that when you're an old man, you're going to be killed on a cross. So for the next two or three decades of life, you will think about what's it going to be like to be crucified. Penny, every single time you hear about somebody being crucified, you go, that's going to be me. Greg, there was no doubt in his mind because this was the sovereign God of the universe. It had already demonstrated everything he says comes true. He can read minds. He can raise the dead from the living. He can make the blind to see. So when he says something, it comes true. There's no doubt in his mind as to whether it's going to come true or not. It's only a matter of time of how many years until it comes true. And so after getting those words, follow me, Peter's not done. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on the breast of at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? So now we're talking about John. And Peter says to the Lord, what shall this man do? Now get this now. Get this. I need you to see this. So, Darren, after I get the word from the Lord that I'm going to die the way of the cross, I now turn and say, well, what about Darren, Lord? Man, how's he going to die? I mean, since we're predicting the way people are going to die right now, how about Darren, Lord? Is Darren going to go the way of a cross? How's Darren going to go? I mean, I need to know, Lord. I'm going to feel better about how I'm going to deal with this if I know he's also going to the cross also. I'll do better if we're all going to the cross. But this idea that I have cancer and she doesn't work well because I was a better person. How is it that the better person gets cancer? Isn't that how we think? Isn't that how we compare ourselves? Aren't we quick to compare ourselves to others in the body of Christ? I mean, golly, God, don't you know I was a good Baptist tithing person? How did I get this? Why is my health a mess? So now notice, please. I'm wrapping it up. I know what time it is. We're getting ready to come in for the crash landing. And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Wow. What a stiff rebuke. What a stiff rebuke. I mean, here I am. I'm going, well, God, if I got to die, I mean, Darren's chairman of deacons. I mean, God, if the preacher's got to go down, then the chairman of deacons got to go down with him. I mean, it doesn't quite seem fair. And so he looks at me right in the face and he says, Sean, if I will that Darren lives until I rapture the church, what is that to you? Those aren't the words I want to hear. Those aren't comforting words. Those aren't encouraging words. Those aren't words that carry me through the day. I need a ranger buddy to take me through this idea of dying on a cross. And you're telling me just the opposite, which is, hey, if I want to, if I decide to will that he lives forever, that's the idea, until I come again. What is that to you, Sean? You mind your own business and live your life for God. Amen. Notice what he says. Amen. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Hey, you don't worry about what your neighbor's doing. You don't worry about that. You don't worry about whether their business is being blessed and yours isn't. You don't worry about whether their marriage looks better than yours or not. You don't worry about how they're going to die or not. You don't worry about what your neighbor's doing. You follow me. Peter, you don't worry about what John's going to do. You don't worry about how James's going to die. You don't worry about who's going to get this. You don't worry about Andrew. You, Peter, look at me in the eyes, Peter. You, Peter, you follow me. If I wilt that he lives forever, that's my business. You follow me. Why is it that I failed the test and so-and-so didn't? Why is it that I'm not rich and they are? Why didn't I get the brain that they have? Why aren't I as tall as they are? Why aren't I as smart as they are? Why? And he looks us right in the eyes and he says, you follow me. You follow me. You do it individually. You do it personally. You do it directly. You don't worry about anybody else. Let's pray.